Take your Bibles and open with me this morning up to Jeremiah chapter 6. Continuing in this series, The Potter and the Clay. This is our ninth message, titled, Walk in the Good Way. As Jeremiah here continues to preach, as he's warning the people of the coming judgment, if they don't return and repent, it's amazing as we go through the book of Jeremiah that God continues to tell the people over and over again, repent and return, repent and return, repent and return. If not, here's what's going to happen, and it won't be good. But if you'll repent and return, with that constant message of repent and return, the people only focus on the negative, on the judgment. Why would God do that to us? Well, he's told you how to avoid it. The problem is not that you don't want the judgment. The problem is you think you don't deserve the judgment. You think God should just overlook it. They refuse, in fact, to listen. And in the text this morning, the people respond. When Jeremiah preaches to them, their response is, we will not. We're just not going to do what you're telling us to do. They preferred the messages of the false prophets. And as a result, the Lord directs Jeremiah literally to pour it on. In other words, don't let up. Keep pounding them with this word, warning them of the judgment to come. And we see the reason for that. The reason for the pouring it on is not to heap up condemnation on those who are going to be judged. That's already happened. They're going to be judged. But it's to at least give that remnant the opportunity to hear and to repent and to return. Those who were there who were going to listen needed to hear. We start in verses 1-8, and he instructs them, you need to flee. You need to run away from the ruin that's coming. He says there, flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Now blow a trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal over Beth-Haserim, for evil looks down from the north as well as a great destruction. The comely and delicate one, the daughter of Zion, I will ruin. Shepherds and their flocks will come to her. They will pitch their tents around her. They will pasture each in his place. Set yourselves apart for war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of the evening stretch out. Arise and let us go up by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, cut down her trees and cast up a siege against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. Like a well keeps its waters fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and devastation are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are continually before me. Heed discipline, O Jerusalem, lest my soul become disgusted at you, lest I make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. The warning here is that evil is looking at you from the north. That evil that is Babylon, they have their eye on you. They're coming for you. This is an evil intent. This is a malicious intent. They're coming to conquer and to destroy. Again, the phrase is, there's going to be a great destruction, unlike anything these people have ever seen. When he tells them to flee to safety, and he says to blow a trumpet in Tekoa, I do think that's significant because Tekoa is where Amos the prophet was born. And Amos was preaching the same things that Jeremiah was preaching, that God is sick of your worship. He's sick of your lying lips. You say something with your lips, but you don't mean it in your heart. And so God is coming to bring consequences and judgment upon you. This warning is coming from Jeremiah. It's coming from Amos. It's going to continue to come from these prophets. And the people need to listen. He tells them shepherds are coming. He refers to Jerusalem. The comely and delicate one, the daughter of Zion, I will ruin. He's talking about the people who he's told us before are the apple of his eye. This is his bride that's been unfaithful to him. These are his people who he has loved. And part of the torment that Jeremiah is constantly grappling with here is that he loves these people too, because he sees God's covenant love for his people. And he knows, Jeremiah knows, as every preacher of the word will tell you, that if the people would just listen, oh, how much better it would be. Why do preachers say the same things over and over and over again? It's not because we have a short memory. It's because God, through the preacher, is telling us what the word says over and over again, because we need to hear it over and over again, because we are so prone not to do it. To hear it and to be glad we heard it and to be glad our preacher's telling us the truth. But where it's divorced there in reality is when we hear it and we love it and we want more of it, but we don't do it. We don't apply it. I had somebody recently tell me that when he preaches, he refuses to give people application. And he said, that's the Holy Spirit's job to apply this scripture to you. That is not the example we see from throughout the preachers in scripture. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it best. True preaching is theology on fire. It is a man speaking the word of God and then telling people what to do with it. You understand, God knows this. It's not enough for him to tell us what to do. He's got to persuade us to do it. That, by the way, is the difference between teaching and preaching. You'll notice some of the difference in style and in content between Sunday school and the worship service. Teaching is instruction, step by step, so that we can take and learn and know the truth. Preaching is not just instruction. Preaching is persuasion. Here's what God says, and here's what that means, and here's what that means we need to do with it. This is the difference the word should make in our lives every week as we spend time in it, as we preach it to ourselves. Again, that was Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said the problem with the church today is that the church is telling themselves everything that's wrong with them instead of preaching the word to themselves. If you're battling depression and fear and anxiety and worry, preach the word to yourself. Correct your thinking and your feeling with the word, with the truth, with the promises of God. He tells them, you are precious to me, but I'm bringing ruin upon you. And then in verse 2 and verse 3, he starts to address Babylon. And he's actually telling Judah what he's going to say to Babylon as they come. He says, shepherds and their flocks will come to her. They will pitch their tents around her. They will pasture each in his place. Shepherds here is a word for rulers. These foreign rulers are going to come and oppress you and set up shop in your town, and you're not going to be able to escape. The only escape is going to be death or worse. They're going to come and they're going to stay. You see, this wasn't just that some people were taken to Babylon in captivity. It's that Babylonians were sent to move in to Jerusalem and to Judah. And here as they come in to rule over this newly conquered territory, God tells them how to do it. He says, set yourselves apart for war against her. Arise and let us get up at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines. He's telling Babylon, hurry up, time's running out. Get ready to go, for the shadow of the evening stretches out. He says, arise and let us go up by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. He says, they're going to lock the gates and you're not going to be able to get in. So you know how to fight this type of warfare. You cut down all the trees in the forest around Jerusalem and you heap them up against the wall and you throw that dirt and rocks on top of that until before long, you've literally got a ramp of earth built all the way up to the top of that wall so you can overcome it and breach the city. This is what is going to happen to Jerusalem. They're going to come against the city, raise siege ramps, and by the time it's done, completely destroy the walls of the city and then the temple itself. That's why Ezra and Nehemiah had to come back and rebuild the wall so that then they could rebuild the temple, because it was going to be left in complete ruins. God lays out here how it's going to happen before it happens. He says this city is to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. Like a well keeps its waters fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. And the word for fresh here, actually more than fresh, is deep. If you find a deep well with good water, boy, who doesn't love having a deep well with good water after drought? Well, he says this deep well with good water, that's how deep their evil is. It's always there. It's always fresh. It's always stirred up. They're always moving from wickedness to wickedness to wickedness. We read about it in Ezekiel. The elders, the leaders, were going into caves, carving idols onto the walls, and then offering the incense from the Lord's house to the idols they'd carved on the walls. And Ezekiel says there's an even worse abomination that's coming that you're going to see. When he talks about these deep wells of wickedness with this oppression, the people had been warned in Leviticus 19, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man shall not remain with you overnight until morning. If you oppress people and rob them, somebody else is going to come and rob you. In Isaiah 30, he said, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and deviousness and have relied on them, Therefore, this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. He says, I'm not going to let you continue in this oppression. Isaiah 59:13, Isaiah says, transgressing and denying Yahweh and turning back from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. This is what the people were guilty of. And so they were going to be disciplined. The last verse there in that paragraph, verse 8, says, heed discipline, O Jerusalem. That means listen. Listen to this discipline from the Lord. Hear what's coming and adjust your path. It's the idea that you would tell a child, don't do that. Now, if you've had children, you know this. If you've had a husband, you know this. It's not enough to say, don't do that. Because what's the very next word that they say? Why? Well, my dad said, why not? Try me. Again, kids today cry and people comfort them. I cried and was told, stop crying or I'll give you a reason to cry. Don't do that. Well, it's not enough to say, don't do that. You have to tell them why not to do that. Because if you do that, bad things will happen. With me as a child, it was a candle. It was Christmas time. Have you ever seen it? It's got the little candles around. It's got the little brass thing on top of the little angels and it spins and it goes ding, 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 ding. And I thought, that's so cool. I want to touch it. And my dad said, don't touch it. Why? It'll burn you. Why? Because it's a fire. Why? Because your mother thinks it's pretty. Don't touch it. So what did I do? I didn't touch the flame, but I reached out and I grabbed one of those little brass angels that had been hovering over that flame going on a rotisserie there of ding, 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 ding. Wow! Suddenly I understood why I should not have touched it. But by then, it's too late. God is telling the people through Jeremiah, listen, don't do this. You know why. I've told you why. I've told you what's going to happen. You are going to get burned. You're going to get destroyed. You as my people are going to be rejected and desolate if you continue in this oppression and this idolatry. Listen. Heed discipline. Hebrews 12:11 from the New Testament tells us all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Listen to discipline, correct your ways, and the result is righteousness instead of the consequences of judgment. He tells them if they don't, he says, my soul is going to become disgusted at you, lest I make you a desolation and a land not inhabited. He's talking to his covenant people, and he's telling them, you have broken the covenant to the point that you're about to no longer be my people. You're going to be disgusting to me. And I'm going to turn you over to this destruction. In verses 9 through 15, he does give us a promise, though, that a remnant will remain. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine, the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of Yahweh has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of the wrath of Yahweh. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out on the infants in the street and on the gathering of choice men together. For both husband and wife shall be captured, the aged with one full of days. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares Yahweh. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone practices lying. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They do not even know how to feel dishonor. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says Yahweh. He says, who hears? Who's listening? Is anybody out there listening? Have you ever felt like that when you're talking to people about the Lord? Is anybody even listening? Sometimes the only way you know they're listening is because they get mad at you and confront you and tell you to stop talking to them about the Lord. Why do you talk about Jesus all the time? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, we've got a hymn that explains it. Jesus is all the world to me. and I'm here to tell you about him. And if you don't want to hear about him, then get away from me. And when you get away from me, I'm going to chase you, and I'm going to tell you about Jesus, because you need to hear whether you know it or not. Who's listening? Who hears? These people aren't listening. They're not. When he says they will thoroughly glean as the vine, the remnant of Israel, pass your hand like a grape gathered over the branches. During the grape harvest, the harvest would take place as usual. But in the final weeks of the harvest, the corners and the edges of the field would have been left unpicked. And the poor could come in and glean from that what they needed. They could come and take from that, and the landowner would let them do that as a way to provide for the poor. And at the time, then, you would just have a very few grapes left. The remnant would be left. God says, I'm going to come through you like a vineyard. I am going to reap and take all but just a little bit. And that little bit that's left is just the little you'll find on the edges. That's the remnant. That's actually the good news, that there's going to be something left. God, you know, God doesn't have to leave anything here. He could have completely wiped them out altogether. But instead, he preserved a remnant. Some in Jerusalem. The others that were preserved were ones like Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah that were taken into captivity. And by that were preserved and were promoted and were able to speak for the Lord. When you realize part of the fulfillment of this verse is Daniel training the Magi to watch the skies for the coming king of the Jews. When those wise men came to find Jesus, they came because they had been trained by Daniel, because he was put in charge of them and taught them how to see God in the creation. We don't know if he prophesied to them or if God just revealed it to him, but somehow he knew how to tell them what to watch for. And when they saw that star, when Jesus was born and began to follow it toward Bethlehem, that star that moved, they knew who they were coming to see. Because when they got to Herod, what did they say? We're here to see the king of the Jews. And Herod said, ta-da, here I am. No, the one who is born, the king of the Jews. Where is he supposed to be born? Now, when they asked people in Jerusalem, what did they say? Bethlehem of Judea. They knew. It's right there in Micah. They knew. And Herod then determined, I've got to kill him. These Magi have come and they've sought out. This is because there was a remnant that was saved, and part of that remnant was Daniel, to teach the people there the truth. He says, to whom shall I speak and give warning? Their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of Yahweh has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. They hate the word. Realize this, when we preach the word to the lost, they're dead. When they hear what you're saying and react against it in hatred, it's because they hate God. They hate the truth. And they might hate it and even tell you, well, I'm already a believer. I'm already a Christian. You need to stop being out here judging all these people. People are going to react to the preaching of the word because they don't delight in the truth. There is. They have no delight in it. The word isn't precious to them. And so the result is that here in verse 11, Jeremiah says, I am full of the wrath of Yahweh. I am weary of holding it in. This is Jeremiah saying, I have had it up to here. I can't take it anymore. I've warned you and told you that the wrath is coming. I've told you exactly where it's going to come from. I've told you exactly how it's going to happen. And you still won't listen. I can't take it anymore. This is most preachers on Monday morning. I've preached and I've fed the sheep and I've expended myself. You understand the physical, the mental, and the spiritual exercise that preaching is. It wears you out when you do it. And if you talk to preachers who are anointed when they preach, every one of them to a man will tell you this on Monday morning. I failed. That was terrible. That was a horrible sermon. I'm so wiped out. I'm so exhausted. Did I even say anything right at all? Does that mean there's something wrong with their preaching? No, it means they understand. They have to stand up and tell you what God says. And if they mess that up, woe to them. I fear the preacher who gets down out of the pulpit and says, boy, I did a good job, didn't I? We should preach with fear and with trembling. It should exhaust us. It should wear us out because we've got so much of the word to preach. Listen, the only reason I don't combine caffeine and sugar on Sunday is because I want you to be able to understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. And if I talk any faster, you're going to miss them. But there's so much to preach and so much to say from the Word. And so God says, pour it out. Pour it out. If you're full up with the wrath that's coming, pour it out upon them. Double down. Preach harder. People tell you, don't preach Jesus to me. Preach Jesus more. People tell you, be quiet. Don't share things. Preach it more. Pour it out. And he's telling him to pour it out. Warn the infants, even the children, on the gathering of choice men, husband and wife, on the aged and the one full of days. Their houses are going to be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Everyone is greedy for gain. I'm bringing judgment upon this whole people. They're greedy. They're liars. He said, from the prophets even to the priest, everyone practices lying. It's all not true. And they're not ashamed about it. He says, they've healed the brokenness of my people superficially. The people were concerned about the judgments to come and the signs of what was happening in the nations around them. And the prophet said, oh, peace, peace. And that's like saying, it'll be okay. It's not going to be that bad. Obviously, these prophets didn't work for CNN. But here they are telling people, don't worry about it. You'll be all right. Give us 2 weeks to flatten the curve. They literally, a prophet actually later in Jeremiah says to them, he comes and Jeremiah is wearing a yoke as an example of the captivity. And this prophet comes and breaks the yoke off of Jeremiah and says, God says he's already broken it. You don't have anything to worry about. Jeremiah challenges him and the people. And he says, you wait and you watch and you see what happens and you see if there's peace or not. And then you'll know who's speaking the truth. They're saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. They're trying to heal the brokenness of my people superficially. They want them to feel better. Look, this is what is going on in too many pulpits today. Too many pastors are healing the brokenness of God's people superficially by offering them excuses for sin instead of rebuking them to bring them to repentance. They're comforting them in their guilt instead of teaching them how to confess and repent. They're lying to them. God won't judge you. And they'll even use scripture. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We have to understand the scripture in context. God says there will be consequences for our behavior. And while the eternal consequences have been paid by Christ, there are going to be consequences if we continue in sin here and now. To the point that John talks about it in the New Testament and says, you might sin the sin unto death. What's he talking about? He doesn't name it, but he says, if there's a sin that you persist in, God disciplines you and you persist in it. At some point in time, it may be that God says, okay, don't pray about that anymore. Let them die. Turn them over to their sin. Pastor who mentored me explained it this way. There are times that Christians are so beset by sin that God turns them over to it so that sin delivers them finally from the flesh so that they can go on to glory and finally have victory over that sin. Can you imagine sinning to the point that God says the only cure for you over to get over this sin is to die? Sin is serious. God is holy. We are not. He says here, were they ashamed because of the abomination they've done? They were not even ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to feel dishonor. You know what you call that now? You know what you call that today? You know what you call that this month? Take the abominations of sin and call it something to be proud of. It's pride that led to the fall of the devil. You understand that? Somebody did say to me, another pastor friend said, you know, pride's got a month. Do we get greed the month after that and lust after that and envy after that? Are we going to take all of the seven deadly sins? All the sin that sin is deadly, and we shouldn't be proud about any of it. But they don't know how to feel dishonor. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down. There is no shame or dishonor. Even though they're hearing the word, they're refusing to listen to it. God even gives them the solution. In verses 16 through 21, he tells them, you need to return to the ancient paths. Thus says Yahweh, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set a watchman over you, saying, give heed to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not give heed. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing evil on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not given heed to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from the distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I'm laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend, will perish. He tells them, here's the solution. Go back to the ancient paths. The ancient paths. What were these? The ways when the word was taught. The Bible gives us several examples to go back to this good old way. Look at how things were done in the past. Jeremiah 18:15, further on in Jeremiah, he says, for my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway. Deuteronomy 32:7 says, remember the ancient days. Consider the years from generation to generation. Ask your father, and he will declare to you, your elders, and they will speak to you. Isaiah 30:21, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, this is your word being a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Nehemiah 12:46, for as in the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were chiefs of the singer, songs of praise, and hymns of thanksgiving to God. The time when God's word was being proclaimed, when God was being worshiped. Proverbs 22:28 gives the warning, do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers made. You see, here is the struggle with the church. The church is always fighting the idea that we need to update things, that we need to update the gospel and update our methods and update our programs, and we need to be progressive and we need to change with the times. Jesus doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His church shouldn't change. The world is going to continue to change, and their changing is just further down the line into desolation and into evil, into wickedness. We don't need to change a thing. Preach the truth. Read the truth. Sing the truth. Pray the truth. Center everything on the word of God. Do it like God says to do it. Get back to the good old way. You might remember the song. We might need to sing it sometime. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Now, not meaning that we have to do everything old fashioned. You understand, I'm not preaching from the Greek or the Hebrew. I'm not preaching from the 1611 King James. I'm preaching from a fairly new translation of the scripture in the Legacy Standard. And we can update that because of what we know about language, but that doesn't change anything about the way we worship. Our worship is based on that word. And I would tell you this. I'd rather have a preacher preaching out of the King James or preaching out of an even older version of the English Bible than preaching out of some of the translations that are out there today. They change the word. They water the word down. They add to it. They're going to bring destruction upon themselves. These are the ancient ways, the ways that the church has gone all along. And we look at it through history. We kind of see the stream begin to be lost into the 300s and 400s. There are a few confessions, creeds, ecumenical councils. Then we see the rise of this beast of Rome. But there were the Waldensians, the Moravians. There were others in the history of the world who stayed true to the gospel. And they preached the gospel at the cost of their lives during the Inquisition. They preached the gospel at threat of being burned at the stake. Poor John Wycliffe had his bones dug up and burned. He didn't care. But when they burned Hus, he was alive. And they tried to capture Luther and couldn't. And those flames of sola scriptura and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone, gave birth to the flames of the Reformation. And it couldn't be stopped. You understand, the Reformation was not a recovery of the gospel. It was the gospel being preached just as it always had in the face of an established church that denied it. That said, we don't hold to these old paths anymore. We need to go back to that good old way. We need to walk in that good old way. We need to go back and find it. One of my commentators that I read, he said, it's not enough to know where the way is. You go back to the way, you find the way, and you walk in the way. That's your path, living a life that is regulated by the Word of God in everything that you do. Paul says this in the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians, he says in chapter 2, verse 15, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. In chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who walks in an unruly manner and not according to the tradition which they received from us. When we look at this, I went looking and I was surprised because I went to Ligonier and I know there was a quote out there from R.C. Sproul about the regulative principle. That is that our worship and that our life is regulated by the positive commands of the Word of God and by the negative commands not to do in the Word of God. So we want to be regulated by the Word. And what I found from Ligonier was actually a quote from the Second London Baptist Confession. Ha! See, even the Presbyterians get it right now and again. But no, we share this in our confession, but they quoted from the Second London Confession. The light of nature shows us that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all, is just and good, and who does good to all. Therefore, he is to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God has been instituted by himself, and therefore our method of worship is limited by his own revealed will. He may not be worshiped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan. He may not be worshiped by way of visible representations or by any other way not prescribed in holy scriptures. We are called to be separate from the world, to be different from the world. I love what John MacArthur said, and God bless John MacArthur, turned 85 years old this week. He shares a birthday with Spurgeon. Spurgeon's a little older. But John MacArthur, still preaching the truth, still holding, and this is what he said. He said, you want to see revival in the church? Here's what you do. Turn the lights up, clear the stage, put a pulpit in the middle with a man preaching the word without apology. See how long that'll last in most churches today. You walk into too many churches today, and if you've had the sad fortune of spending much time in a nightclub, you can't tell the difference except for maybe the words they're singing. The music, the beat, the way the crowd's working, the way the lights are there, it's a show. Again, this was Spurgeon. Spurgeon said there's going to come a time when in the church, instead of shepherds feeding sheep, there will be clowns entertaining goats. The evangelical church has become a goat farm. We're making people comfortable in their sin. We've left this good old way. We need to go back and find it. How do we know if we found it? How do we know if we're walking in the right way? Here's how. He tells us, when you are walking in the right way, you will find rest for your souls. Now testify to me. I'm going to ask you, testify to me. When we gather and we fellowship and we pray and we sing and we read the word and we hear the word preached and we enjoy the Lord's table, does it not refresh your soul and prepare you for the week to come? You find rest for your souls. This is what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you more work to do. No, that's not what he said. And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, with Jeremiah preaching that, their immediate response, they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. God's still gracious. He says, I've set watchmen over you, saying, give heed to the sound of the trumpet. I've sent prophets to warn you. We see this all through Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There are watchmen that are coming, that continue to come, and I send them and you kill them, and you run them off, and you try to put them to death, and they keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. But you say, we will not listen. We will not give heed. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. He calls the whole earth to testify to this. Behold, I'm bringing evil on this people. It's the fruit of their own plans, because they have not given heed to my words, And as for my law, they have rejected it also. And then he tells them, he said, you're bringing in frankincense from Sheba. You're bringing in cane sugar to put on offerings from somewhere else, somewhere I didn't command you to. Your burnt offerings, you're not doing it like I told you to do it. Your offerings are not acceptable to me. Your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Now here, they're not doing it like he said to do it. When Amos addresses those in Bashan, and he says, you're doing it like God said to do it, down to the letter. But your heart's not in it. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're not worshiping God to give. You're worshiping God to get for yourself. And so God says in both instances, I hate your worship. It's despicable to me. It's an abomination to me. So he tells them, your sacrifices are not pleasing. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I'm laying stumbling blocks before this people. He said, because you've set up these rituals that don't really actually show the reality of what's going on, this outward performance, it's rejected because of your inward rebellion. So I'm going to send you stumbling blocks. And literally this means I'm going to remove whatever discernment you have. You're going to continue to fall into idolatry. You're going to continue to fall into wickedness. You're going to continue to be driven by greed and by deceit. And the whole time you're going to be asking yourself, why is this happening? Have you ever found yourself in a situation and literally and honestly wondered, why is this happening? This is where the people are going to be. Because they have chosen to reject God's word, they are not going to have a clue. Now the preacher is going to be telling it to them right to their face. And they're going to say, why is this happening? We don't understand why this is happening. Let's go worship some idols and figure out why God isn't happy with us. This is the stumbling block, the lack of discernment. The result is they will fall into catastrophe. Even worse, the closing paragraph here, if they continue on this path, they're going to be rejected by God. Verse 22, thus says Yahweh, behold, a people is coming from the land of the north, and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They take hold of bow and spear. They are cruel and have no compassion. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, arranged as a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands are limp. Distress has taken hold of us. Pains as of a woman in childbirth. Do not go out into the field, and do not walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird yourself with sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn as for an only son. A lamentation most bitter, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals and a sayer among my people, that you may know and test their way. All of them are rebelliously stubborn, going about as a slanderer. They are bronze and iron. They, all of them, are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, but the evil ones are not separated. They call them rejected silver, because Yahweh has rejected them. He describes the coming of the Babylonians. He's going to say it's an army like you've never seen. It's a sound like you've never heard. They're going to come on horses and with archers. They're going to come against you. You're going to hear the report. The result, verse 24, our hands are limp. Distress has taken hold of us. Pains as of a woman in childbirth. They realize it's too late. They can't do anything about it. The phrase there, don't go out into the field, don't go out into the road, the enemy has a sword, terror is on every side. And that becomes a theme for the next several chapters. Terror is everywhere. By the time you get to that point, it's too late. God is on the loose. Judgment has come. Now I want you to think about that, because what do we see in our nation right now? Terror is everywhere. It's everywhere. You can't go to the meat market in a little town of 3,000 people in Arkansas without being shot for no reason. You can't go to a Juneteenth celebration in Round Rock, Texas without mothers, wives being killed by teenagers with pistols. It's everywhere. Terror is around us. What does the Bible say if terror is all around us? God's judgment has come. You understand, God is judging our nation. That's why we don't need to be afraid, because he's promised to preserve a remnant. Those who delight in and listen to his word and who continue as the watchman to warn others around them, whether they heed the warning or not. When we warn people about what God is doing to our nation, they're going to think we're crazy. That's fine. We'll be fools for God's sake because His wisdom is foolishness to men. They're not going to understand it. He tells them, you need to mourn. You need to lament. Gird yourself with sackcloth. Go roll in the ashes. It's not that you just put ashes on your head. You go roll around in the ashes. This is serious mourning. Mourn is for an only son, a lamentation most bitter, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. He tells Jeremiah that he sent Jeremiah as a tester of metals. We know how this works. The tester of metals goes and heats the metal up. And as that metal melts, the dross, the dirty parts, the stuff that needs to be cleaned out, the impurities, rise to the top. And it's scraped off as dross. And then you reheat it. And it happens over and over again. The idea and the story that's been told from those who do this with metalworking is that with silver and gold especially, you want to do this until you as the refiner see a clear reflection of your face in that liquid metal. Then all the impurities are gone. What a perfect metaphor for what Christ is doing for us, to conform us into His image, to continue through the heat that we are enduring to get the impurities out. Some people say, man, I've got a bunch of impurities. You have no idea. We're full of impurities from top to bottom. And it's that heat of life and of suffering and of trials and of testing that bring those impurities to the top so God can scrape them off and get them out of the way and make us look that much more like Jesus. The problem here is that Jeremiah is going to go and he says the people are rebelliously stubborn. They're always going about slandering. He says they're bronze and iron. They're lead. These are baser metals. You don't refine these metals. It doesn't work. It's only the finer metals that can be refined. If it's not a refinable metal, then as much as you heat it up, it's just going to get hot. And none of the dross is ever going to come out, and it's never going to be scraped off, and nothing's going to change other than you melt it, it hardens, you melt it, you harden, you melt it, you harden it, until finally you melt it, it doesn't harden. You're breaking it down, and nothing good is coming of it. He says they're all of them corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. This is the fire of the preaching of the word of God, the words of the prophets. And the lead is consumed. It's melted by that fire. But in vain, the refining goes on. The evil ones are not separated. He says they call them rejected silver because Yahweh has rejected them. It's not that they were silver that couldn't be refined. It's more like they were fool's gold and there was nothing precious there in the first place. It was all wickedness, because Yahweh has rejected them. Refining that goes on and on and on with no improvements. You understand, that's a pretty good description of the fires of hell. Burning forever, but nothing good ever coming of it. Nothing ever changing. The wickedness persisting. We come to the end of the chapter and we think, man, these prophets are kind of downers, aren't they? But did you hear what he said? He said, if you walk those ancient paths, if you come back to the way and walk in it, find the good way and walk in it. What does that way look like? Paul said it this way. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. You follow me like I'm following him. You walk in the way that I'm walking to lead you to be more like Christ. And when that happens, you'll find rest for your souls. That's Jesus' promise. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know why it is? Because he is the ancient way. You want to walk in the ancient paths? Walk like Jesus. And here's the good news. Here is the good news. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And to the one who comes to me, I will never cast him out. What does that mean? You need rest for your soul? Come to Jesus. More than just as an initial act of believing him and being converted into salvation. Every day, come to Jesus. Is this not your testimony, Rick? Clinging to Jesus. More of Jesus every day. Learning him, knowing him, walking with him, fellowshipping with him. And you know how we do that? It's not just with him. It's not just us private in our closets. It's us with the body. It's that sweet fellowship, spending time and loving one another because of the fellowship we have in the gospel. Because we've come to Jesus, He won't cast us out, and He promises He'll give us rest. It's what we need, isn't it? Everybody's always telling me how tired they are. You need rest for your soul? Come back to Jesus. Come back to that ancient way. Come back to the truth. In short, remember who Jesus is and cling to Him. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank You for Your word this morning, for the truth that Jeremiah preached, even to those who said they weren't going to listen. They weren't going to do what he said. They weren't going to do what You said. And yet You still continued to set watchmen up, and You still continued to warn so that that remnant might be redeemed. Father, how we thank You for Your persevering grace. How we thank You that You are slow to anger. We rejoice in Your goodness and Your grace given to us. Our prayer this morning is that we would come and find rest in Christ daily, to find that way and to walk in it, to see our lives regulated by Your will for us, given to us in Your word for us. How we thank You for Jesus. And we pray that You would enable us to cling to Him as if all eternity depends upon it. We know we can't hold on to Him like that. We can't hold on to Him like we should. So how precious is it then that He holds on to us and that You hold on to Him, and then not one of yours will be lost. We thank You for that precious truth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Meditate on